Bibles, if you would. I've got to grab my table here for a second. And if you would, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and let's look at something real quick. You know, I've been hung up here and I didn't intend to be, but the Holy Spirit hung me here for a few weeks on the body of Christ and being that body. And so today, I want to bring to a conclusion one of the most important parts of being a part of the family of God that gets overlooked so many times, and it needs to be brought back into our reality. I want you to write this down on your piece of paper, your notes. You know, if your phone's on airplane mode and you're taking notes, put this in there. You know, if you've made life all about you, then you've missed the point of life. And if you're living your life with the world just kind of revolving around you, matter of fact, I want to just challenge you. The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And so the thing that you value and the thing that you spend the most time thinking about and the thing that you spend most of your time doing, that is the treasure of your heart. And that is where your life is. Matter of fact, you know, there's two ways that you can tell where your treasures are. Number one, where do you invest the most valuable things in your life? Your time and your money. And where you put most of your time and you put most of your money, that's where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. If you've invested all your money in yourself and your comfort, then you are the treasure of your heart. You are the focus of your life. If you're investing all your time in feeling good and living a life of ease, then you are the treasure of your heart. But if you're investing time in ministry, you're investing time seeking God, and you're investing your efforts, your money into the kingdom, then He is the treasure of your heart. And where the treasures are, that's where your heart is. And that's why God says, don't lay up your treasures here. Lay them up there. Lay them up with Him. And so today I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Open your Bibles if you would. We're going to pick up in verse number 22. And we're going to look at a simple thought. It's so simple that it seems elementary. And yet for some reason, it's so absent from most people's lives. And in verse number 22, it says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem the weakest and least important are what? They're actually the most necessary. Yeah, we've said this so many times, and I want to reiterate it to you today, that if you're looking for the perfect church, then you're looking for a church that serves you, not a church that serves God. If you're looking for the place that makes you comfortable and allows you just to stay in whatever lifestyle you want to stay in, doing whatever it is you want to do, and nobody ever challenges you, and nobody ever pushes you, and nobody ever encourages you to grow, then I'm going to tell you this right now. You're in danger, because that is not what the body looks like. The Bible says in this passage that we come from different backgrounds, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, and free. The Bible says that, hey, we have different functions, and we talked about that last week, that every one of us has a unique function and a unique ability that God gave us to be able to walk in our purpose. But today, we're talking about that the body was made to care. It was made to care for each other. It was made to take care of other people. You cannot physically serve God without physically serving others. You cannot love God without loving others. See, God is in spirit and He is not standing right here in front of you. Is His presence here? Absolutely. But can you physically touch Him? Can you physically see Him? Absolutely not, unless you're looking into others and through others to do that. If you want to touch God, then touch somebody else today. If you want to minister to God, then minister to somebody else today. If you want to be a part of the body that is functioning in its proper purpose, then you need to be looking for someone to care about. We said it this way many times. There's three people you should search for every single day based on the model that Jesus set for your ministry. Number one, somebody you can minister to. Our ministry is to the believer, all right? Somebody that believes in God that you can minister to. Number two, missions, an unbeliever that you can take Christ to. And the third type is general service, support. It's what we call caring for. It's acts of service. And so, in other words, Jesus went and the Bible said, taught in the synagogues. He preached the gospel, and He healed all kinds of diseases. In other words, He looked for someone that was saved to build up. He looked for somebody that wasn't saved to rescue, and He looked for somebody that was in need so He could meet it. And every one of us, every single day, should be searching and seeking that model of ministry in our own lives. Who are we reaching out to? Who are we helping? Who's going to keep going because of you today? Who's going to heaven because of you today? And who will get hope restored? Who will get back on their feet because of you today? The Bible says that we are to care for each other and we're not to overlook anybody. So, matter of fact, let's just put it this way. No one is insignificant. No one is less than. It says some parts of the body seem to be the weakest, but they're actually the most important. You know what the most important part of a church is? Broken people. You know what the most important part of a church is? Lost people. Why? Because they're who we should be reaching to. And if the church is full of people that aren't broken and people that aren't lost, then the church has lost its way and it's lost its focus, because God did not establish the church for our comfort. God established the church to be powerful, mobile, going out there and building the kingdom. It's for the kingdom today. And so today, if you're here and you're hurting, I'm glad you're here. This past Friday, Bobby and myself got to go up to Recovery Soldiers. How many of you remember last Sunday in July, Recovery Soldiers was here and they ministered to us, and we got them some lights and we kept trying to meet up and we couldn't. They're up in Elizabethton, and so finally I was like, you know, God's been calling me to get feet on the property. We're going to go. So we drove up there and we spent time with them 7:30 in the morning in a class. And you know, I sit there and I'm going to tell you this, okay? Please forgive me and please don't hold this against me. Don't let your ego get in the way. I've heard it said this way. Anytime your ego's present, E-G-O, you are edging God out, all right? So don't let your ego get here. But I go into rooms full of broken people and look for leaders. And I go in for rooms full of recovering people and look for the future. Why? It's those that have been broken, that have been healed, that are most powerful and most likely to testify. It's those that are lost, that have been saved, truly saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're the ones willing to go serve, and they're the ones willing to share the gospel. Hey, look, I'm not looking for the church. I'm looking for the unchurched. I'm not looking for the ones that have been raised all prim and proper with everything going right. When I was looking for a wife, I prayed to God that He wouldn't give me a woman that had it all together their entire life, that He'd give me someone who knew what it was like to struggle, who knew what it was like to have to fight, who knew what it was like to fall down and have the grace of God pick you up. Why? Because I knew God was going to call me to people like me, messed up people that He was going to bring in the gospel to. And so in there, when I walk into those type of situations, I have this mindset that was given to me by a missionary in the Philippines. Jack Funderburk, one day, we were out in his yard, and we were looking out from his yard. You can see the Pacific Ocean, and we were standing there, and all of a sudden, it's about 6 a.m. or so, sun had just recently come up, and all the fishermen are getting in their boats. They get in super early, and they go. And when I say fishermen, we're not talking fishing boats. We're talking canoes with trolling motors going into the ocean. I mean, it is very humbling to see. And these men, alone or maybe by twos, would get in those boats, and these Filipinos would push off the island, and they would go deep into the ocean trying to make a living for their family and provide food for their communities. He looked at me and he said, every day when I come out here and I sit and I look at those people passing by, and I think to myself that any one of them could have been Peter. Any one of them could have been that person that Jesus was standing on the shore, seeing a fisherman out there struggling, brought them in, stood in their boat, and changed their lives forever. And he said, and I see that any one of them at any time could be raised up to significant purpose to do something incredible with their lives. Peter, a naked, messed up, attitude stricken, temper flaring person, can be converted to be the person that ushers in the church. And I thought to myself, as my heart broke, God, may I see people the same way, that any person at any time could be the one that starts the revival, could be the one that reaches thousands and millions. Any person at any time, no matter where they are and who they are, rich or poor, black or white, it does not matter. What matters is no one is insignificant when it comes to the kingdom. That God considers the least to be the greatest and the greatest to be the least. And so I want to talk to you today. And I want to talk to those of you that God has raised up. And I want to talk to you, those that God is about to resurrect you. You're about to be risen. You're about to be brought into a new life. And you're about to be changed. We saw six people give their heart to Jesus Christ in a 7:30 Bible study on a Friday. Why? Because when Jesus walks into someone's life, there's an immediate draw and an immediate desire. Why? Because he doesn't come in with a past progress report. He comes in with a vision and with a future. And today, you may have come in with a record of wrongs, but Jesus came in with an eraser, and today he wants to blot that out and raise you up. Church, listen to me. We need to start raising people up in the church so that we start raising them up in the streets and we start raising them up everywhere. Hey, listen, if somebody is risen from the dead, dead men walking have powerful testimonies. Dead women walking have powerful testimonies. When the lame are standing and leaping, people come out of the church to listen. You know, I'm kind of tired of the church being dead. I'm kind of tired of the church being frozen. And you know why we get caught that way? It's because we forget that the church was not created for the individual. The church was created for the body. And today as you came in, God called you to minister to somebody today. You say, well, this is my first time here. Well, hey, if you've never heard about Jesus, sit tight and hold on to that. I'm about to give you Jesus. Accept him and get up. But if you already have Jesus, it may be your first time in this church, but it ain't your first time in the kingdom, and it ain't your first time in the glory. Hey, you don't have to be a member. You don't have to be somebody that's on the books or on the roll of a man-made charter. You've got to be somebody in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if that is you, you were brought in here not to be just ministered to, but to minister. You say, well, I get scared and I get anxious around people. That may be so. So do I. I've said it so many times. My biggest fear in life is standing in front of a crowd. You know, and you say, well, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me either. God, why would you call me? I literally have to go like Kay singing Jesus at the center of it all. And I'm breathing. I have to close my eyes when I'm worshiping, because if I don't, I'll get panicked and get my worship focused on you instead of focused on God. Hey, I have to sit and pray. I have to get here early just to get me out of the way. I have to get down there and just breathe. Hey, before our reflection times, before we even practice, half of my prayer has no words. It has deep breaths. And I say, God, may I be breathing you in so that all that comes out is your breath and your word. And so we just inhale and exhale. You say, he's crazy. I pretty much think so too. I really, listen, may I forever need him as much as I need him right now. And listen to me, if you're sitting here and you're saying, hey, well, you know, I just don't think I could do much. That's such a lie. And you're in a prison created by lies of Satan today. You were called into the body because you matter. And let me just tell you who qualifies to be a part of the body. Anybody. No one is insignificant. Look at these verses in Matthew real quick, if you would, with me. I'll give you two. Just jot them down. And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And Jesus is saying, whatever you do to somebody that everybody else thinks is insignificant, it's as if you've done it to me. Look at this next verse in Matthew as well, if you would. In Matthew chapter number 19, verse 30. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem to be the least now will be the greatest then. You know, it's no accident that Satan has so many people chasing popularity and fame. Why? Because Satan's trying to steal their joys of eternity and have them has Christians trading in the joys that God has set up for eternity for temporary popularity now. You know, I don't know why. Let's just pause. I'm going to talk to you singles that are dating somebody. You say, well, I'm not single if I'm dating. Yeah, you are. You're single till you're married. All right. Understand this. All right. Don't misplace dating. Dating was not designed for you to play like you're married. All right. You with me? Dating was designed for you to see if this is somebody you should marry. So, let me give you some advice. Maybe you write this down real quick. It's not my notes. It's the Holy Spirit. Ready? Number one, don't do things in your dating life that you were supposed to do with someone you married. Don't give away freely to somebody you don't know if you're going to wind up with the things that God has reserved for you to enjoy through your marriage. You say, well, what is that? I can do a whole message right there. See me. I'll give it to you. Number two, don't stay with them just because of how it looks. Well, my mama likes them. Your mama ain't going to live with them. Are you right? Am I right? My mom has stayed at my house, but she does not live at my house. All right. Well, they're the cutest guy in school. Well, I've learned this. People that know how good they look typically spend most of their time on their looks, and they get more about themselves than they are about you. You know, look how cute he is. Look how cute she is. That don't matter. Cuteness fades when the inside comes out. Or beauty is born when the inside comes out. And a lot of people stay with somebody from their looks, and they treat them like garbage. And if somebody's treating you like garbage today, take out the trash. Are you with me? If somebody's treating you like you're not of value and not of worth, take out the trash. You're saying, well, I don't want to hurt somebody. Okay, listen to me. God came to heal your hurts, not to hurt you so somebody else could be healed. God came to take away the pain and the strife this life has created, and to give you peace, not to give you just total chaos so that somebody else can find peace. Well, I want them to come to Jesus. Okay, bring them to church, but don't take them to Outback. I mean, now listen. Hey, you bring them to you. You don't have to date them to bring them to Jesus. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked together. Why? It's hard. All right? How many of you can testify to that? It's hard. Now listen to me. We got to get into a mindset to where it's like, okay, look, God, I'm going to treat the least as if they're the greatest. But I'm going to remember in my mind that they're only great because of you, not because of me. God did not call you and I to be the savior of the world. You cannot save the world because you could not even save yourself. We needed a savior, so why would he make you a savior? He put us on this planet to lead them to him, to do the things that would usher them into the presence of God. So God has called us to care for each other. Look at the next two verses in our text, the 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at verse 23 and verse 24, if you would, real quick. The Bible says this, "And the parts that we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care, so we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen." In other words, God did not bring you to church today to shame you. God brought you to church today to cover you. All right, and listen, God did not call anybody in here to shame somebody else. God called everybody in here to clothe their shame in the blood of Jesus Christ, to hide them so deep in Christ that if somebody wants to bring up their past, they got to go through heaven to find it, only to get to heaven and ask God for permission, for God to look at them and say, "What are you talking about? I don't remember those things. I washed them away. I threw them away as far as the east is from the west." And if God ain't going to bring it up to somebody's face, why are you? Are you with me? So today, God has called us to care, but God is saying, hey, we need to clothe each other. I'm going to teach you how to get people dressed in just a second. All right, look at this next verse. It says, "While the more honorable parts do not require the special care." So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Now listen, if you're one of those people that says, why is the church so focused on the broken and not me, consider that an honor. It's not for you because maybe you've been walking right with God. And maybe you're standing in a good relationship. And it is not a slap in your face if there is more programs and more messages and more classes geared towards those that are hurting than those that have it all together. You're saying, well, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to teach one of the classes for those that are hurting and those that don't have it together. You say, well, I wish there was something for me. There is. It's called ministry. See, God didn't raise you up so that you could sit down. God raised you up so you could get going. God raised you up so you could shine a light. God raised you up so somebody else could be raised up. God raised you up to put the clothes on somebody else. There's a reason why you got extra clothes in your closet. It's not so that you can walk through and have a multiple choice every day. It's so that you could go in and find clothes and take them to those that don't have them. So what are the ways that I can spiritually clothe, physically clothe, emotionally clothe people? Write them down. All right. Here we go. Six of them. I'm going to give you scriptures to back everyone, so get your pens out and get ready to go. I'm going to say it again. The Air Force released a study saying that most people forget within 72 hours. 93% of people forget within 72 hours everything that they've heard. And so if you're in here and you think that you're going to remember everything God's given you without taking some type of note of it, you are being lied to, because I guarantee you by lunch you'll forget half of what's said. How do I know that? Come to the second service. It's never the same. It's never the same message. And I've studied and prepared and I'm laying on God, but God gets in here and it goes totally different directions. Why is that? Because Holy Spirit's in control and I got to take note. I'm all the time in classes teaching saying, somebody text me what I just said. Why? Because I know it didn't come from me. God will pour something out. We're driving down the road, coming back from Johnson City. And I tell Bobby, I said, Bobby, send me some of the things that God was saying this morning. It was really, it hit me in the heart and I'll forget them. I don't want to forget them. You know, listen to me. Understand this. When you think you've got it all together, beware. That's where you're going to fall. That's where it's going to come crumbling down. So I'm going to challenge you, whether you're at home listening on podcasts or sitting here, start taking note of what God's doing in your life. And not just when somebody's preaching, when you're Bible studying too. You know, my prayer is that when somebody finds my Bibles when I'm dead, that they'll find the Word of God, and then in the Word of God, on the margins, find how God ministered to me through it. You say, why? My Bible, I pray, it never stays looking new. Anybody else in here wearing out Bibles like tires? You know what I mean? You ever gone through your Bible collection and realized, I don't know about you, but I got like 16 Bibles. And most of them falling apart. You say, why? Because I was falling apart until my Bible started falling apart. And when my Bible started falling apart, I started getting back together. Are you with me? But when my Bible's completely whole and untouched, then I'm in pieces. All right, now listen, understand this and write this down. Number one way that you can close somebody else. We're going to find this in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 4. Here's what we do. We invest in their interest. All right, the Bible says this. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. In other words, if I'm going to help somebody else get dressed, then I'm going to invest in their interest too. That's physically, emotionally, and financially. All right, listen, physically, I need to be present. You know, there's things my wife likes to do that I don't like to do. Any other men like that in here? Movies she likes to watch that I don't like to watch. Anybody else? Now, can I reverse it? There's things I like to do that she doesn't like to do. She opened Pandora's box 3 weeks ago, came in, said, let's build a puzzle. Oh, I love puzzles. My problem with puzzles is if I start, I must finish. Anybody else like that? And I'm not talking in a day. Talking now. We sit down, and my wife, man, she's good. She's sitting there, she's making them. And you know why she's doing it? I'll tell you why. For me. So you know what we did the next weekend? We started one puzzle, we didn't finish it for a week. Every day, I was asking her, you want to finish the puzzle tonight? It's like 10 p.m. at night. She's just getting home. You want to finish the puzzle? She's like, we got to get up early the next day. I don't care, let's finish the puzzle. It was Beauty and the Beast, my favorite Disney. So don't awe me. Oh, man, y'all just took it. Should have been like, it's muscle cars. It's like double loser, puzzle and Disney. All right, here we go. So I'm walking by it. I'm going in the office where it's sitting on my desk, and I'm looking at it, and temptation. Like, I just want to stop and put it together. So then we go and we get another one, and we start working it after we finish that one the next week, and finished it in 4 hours, you know. And so this weekend, I looked at her and I said, you want to build a puzzle? She was like, no puzzles. All right, listen, the reason she does puzzles is for me. She's invested in my interest too. My wife watches every Alabama football game with me, and I'm not trying to bring up sports, but I'm saying this. When I married her, she did not know much about football. But now, she has literally a book called Football for Dummies. All right? You know why she ordered that book? Because she wanted to know the lingo. So that when we were carrying on conversations, because a lot of times it's just me and her watching together. And so what I'm saying, that's a face mask. She can say it too. You know, does she care about football? Absolutely not. She cares about me. And when she's sitting there and she's cheering, we got a thing every time Bama scores a touchdown, we double high five and we kiss. This year has been a really good year for some kissing on Saturday. All right? It's just our thing.
I'm not sure I understand.
Siri just told me she doesn't understand. All right? She doesn't have emotion. All right, here, listen. Understand this. She doesn't do that because she looks forward to it. She just looks forward to spending time with me. Are you with me? Now, the question that I get convicted by is, do I do the same for her? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, and as conviction hits me, maybe it hits you husbands too. Maurice's doesn't excite me. And it doesn't even really excite me when it comes to her interest either. And most of the times when it comes time to go to those things that she's interested in, I meet it with complaint more than willingness. Any other men guilty? All right. You know, the Bible says that if we're going to clothe her, we got to invest in what she's interested in too. Now, let me tell you this. We have Nerf Wars coming up October the 12th. Nerf Wars. All right. We're going to set up bunkers across this auditorium. And we're going to charge in with Nerf guns and goggles. Everybody's got to wear goggles. All right. Why? Because there was one little boy in our church that went to his mom and said, "I'm surrounded by girls. All the time, girls." And mom came in and said, "You know, his dad travels. They're married, happy family. But the dad's just not able to be home a lot." She said, "It'd be nice if we did something like Nerf Wars for the kids that need men in their lives, the boys." So that little boy brought in his Nerf gun Monday night. Nerf guns aren't the same as they were when I was a kid. I mean, how many of you remember you shoot your Nerf gun, it's like, This thing was this long, no doubt. It was almost as long as the kid. It had a kickstand so that he could lay down and fire it. My mind immediately went to this. It's going to hurt. He shot it. It hit that back wall. It's pop. So you know what? Like, I have every intention of being here for Nerf Wars. Why? It's that kid's interest. And if I'm going to be here, I'm a little bit of a sissy when it comes to pain. So I told him, I said, "Shoot me." And I got up against the wall and I turned my back and I was like, "Just shoot me." All right. Why? Because I wanted to know what to expect. Am I right? Like, the unexpected gives me the most fear. Anybody else? The unknown. You say, "Why are you doing Nerf Wars? There's nothing godly about it. Are you kidding me? That's the interest of the kid." And I'm interested in that kid knowing he's loved. I'm interested in those kids knowing that there's good role models for moms to be able to rest easy, knowing that there's guys and men of God that are going to lead their kids towards God. You know what? Listen to me. When you come in here, it may not always be what you like, but you still need to be there. Why? Because we're investing in the interest of others. Why? Because God is interested in them. Matter of fact, isn't it the same God that says if you delight in the Lord, he'll give you what? Desires of your heart. God's saying, invest in me because I'm going to invest in you. The same God that said, okay, the sin of the world is too great. Nobody can live up to my expectations. So I'm going to send an investment of Jesus Christ so that he can get into their lives and so that they can be brought into the kingdom. Hey, listen, church, when did we stop investing in the interest of others? Well, why do we do that? It doesn't matter why. If it reaches one, it's worth it. Yeah, if it reaches one, you should be involved. You say, well, it'd be life-changing in your marriage and life-changing in your relationships and life-changing for your children if you would sit down with a pen and paper and ask them, what do you enjoy? You know, been walking around with my wife. We don't go to the mall much. We don't go do things much. I have a very short-term memory. Anybody like that? You know, if I don't write it down, I'm going to forget it. And so as we walk past something and she stops and she looks, I've been taking pictures of it. Why? Because in a couple months I'll get a chance, or on a birthday I'll get a chance to give back. If I hear her say the words I want to do, then I try to take mental note of it. Now listen to me, I don't do well, but I'm trying to do better. And I want to be a husband that's invested in her interests too. Why? Because I want her to be happy. Now, the same is true with the body of Christ. All right, number two. Not only do we clothe them by investing in their interests, but we offer emotional support. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, share each other's burdens. In other words, we're there on a bad day. Anybody can be around somebody who's having a good day, but it takes somebody who cares to stick around when it's a bad day. Not many people run in when things go wrong. Have you noticed that in life? Most run out. All right, not many people invest in when things are difficult. They try to get plugged in when it's easy. You know what, church? Right now, you're in an investment season of Grace Community Church. God willing, tomorrow morning, our treasurer will walk into the bank and lay down on the desk the last payment of debt that the church will ever see. God willing. Meaning this, that tomorrow, God will finally own it. That might not mean much to you, but that is everything to me. Every paper we've signed, no one has signed ownership. Every title, it's in the church's name, not in ours. Why? Because we want it to be his, and right now it's the bank's. But come tomorrow, it's all his. And I look at that and I'm like, okay, God, here we go. No longer do we have to sit and worry about making the payment. No longer do we have to sit and worry about making sure we're staying right with the bank. Now we can invest into things that actually matter. Now we can invest into things that are eternal. Now we can invest into things. Somebody asked me, we haven't heard about the Philippine church in a little bit. Why? Because we're waiting until we can get it in God's hands. And then when it gets it in God's hands, we're launching out to the deep. We're getting Jesus in the boat and saying, let's go. You know what? You know why? Because there are too many people carrying burdens, too many people that are carrying hurts, for the church to be so tied up in their own wants and own desires that we're not able to help those that can't help themselves. Can I tell you this? I want to be the church that's there on the bad day. You say, you personally, I cannot be there for everybody. We try our best, but we try to make sure somebody's there. For everybody that we know that is going through something. We try to keep our doors open. You know what? Can I tell you this? If this does not interest you, then get your heart right with Jesus Christ. If this does not grab you and pull you in, it's not because it's a boring, godless sermon. It's because you may have a boring, godless mindset. And the reality is this, that God has called us to care for the needs of others, to be there when things are hard and difficult. So today, we start our Get Connected class at 2 o'clock like they announced. I had every intention of being there. I haven't even talked to Pastor David yet. But I got a call last night that I need to come see Billy Haynes today because it could be his last day. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to get there. You say, well, what about everything else you've got scheduled and everything else you've got planned? That was a man that God used tremendously in my life. And I am not going to let him go into eternity without being able to tell him thank you one more time. Amen. I'll never forget the day at the storage building that he walked up, put his hand on my heart and said, God has shown me your heart, but your mouth doesn't match it. It's like painful. He said, we got to get what's in here out here. Amen. The love that's in here out here. Feed the sheep. Now, can I tell you this today? I believe from the first time I preached at Grace Community Church, May the 1st, 2011, to today, God has brought me such a long way. And instead of coming in trying to scare people to Jesus Christ, we come in and we try to love them to Jesus Christ. Instead of beating them down and making them commit to all these things that make them feel righteous, we offer righteousness and say, hey, it's a choice. Righteousness is not based on an attendance. Righteousness is based on an attitude of the heart. And so here's Christ. What are you going to do with him? Here's what God wants to do in your life. Now, I'm going to see this. How many of you are having a bad day, bad week? Slip your hand up. Raise it. How many of you are having it? Hold it high. All right. Look around you, church. Hold it high. Look around you. Somebody should be there today before they leave. You should find the person that's closest to you, and you should get there today. Lay hands on them and pray for them. Today we had somebody come in at about 7:15 this morning, 7:30, that had to work today but wanted to come by to make sure that they didn't get left off the list for the men's conference. So they came in early and he looked at me and he said, "Pray for me, I got to work, but I'm in a lot of pain." And before anything else got to get started, before anybody else was here, we got to sit down on the stage and just hold hands and just go to God together and pray God's power over his life and pray that his light shines bright today as God uses him at Lowe's and as God walks him through the aisles, that the Spirit of God walks through him, that today church happens in Lowe's. Why? Hey, listen, he may be having a bad day, but I have found that in bad days, it's easier to see Christ. My question is this, though. How many of you have ever had a bad day? Maybe it's not today. How many of you have ever had a bad day where it's hard to see Jesus? How many of you on that bad day, somebody showed up that showed you him? I remember Bobby saying that he bought a push mower to go kill himself. He was going to push himself into a heart attack. And somebody that worked for the electric company came by. Am I right? Pulled up and started sharing with him about his heart thing and talking to him. You know why? Hey, listen, God help us that when people can't see Jesus, we show up. And we say, "Here he is." And Job says it this way, a despairing man should have friends that stand by him when they have forsaken the fear of the Almighty. People that believe for them. Now stay with me. We need people today that are investing in the needs of others but are actually there on the bad days that other people are having. Number three, write it down. Here it is. We need people that clothe people through acts of kindness. Galatians 6, verse number 10. "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." Acts of kindness. Acts of kindness are not you saying hi. Acts of kindness are you maybe taking somebody to lunch today. You know, listen, you should schedule in one part of every week that is designed to make someone believe they're cared about through something you do. Whether it be, "Hey, I was thinking of you today, and I knew that you liked Hardee's, so I brought you some Hardee's." Or, "Hey, you know what? Let me come pick you up tonight and let's go to a ball game." "Hey, I bought you tickets for you and your wife this Saturday to go do this." You say, "Well, I don't want to," you know, listen, kindness is one of the greatest ways to reach somebody. Why? Because there's an absence of kindness in our world. There's a lot of accusation in our world and a lot of hate in our world, but there's very little acts of kindness. You know how many people get excited when you hold a door open for them to go into a restaurant when you were there first? Now, most people, have you noticed, they get out of their car and it's like a marathon sprint to the check-in booth. Why? They want to get a table first, especially on a Sunday. And I've seen it. I've seen old ladies walking in walkers towards a door and somebody zip in front of them, zip in the door and go. Why? Because they want to get their name on the list first. You know, I've seen where we open doors and they walk in and they get up there to the booth and we just get in behind them. And they turn around and they say, "You were here first." And then you simply say, "Oh no, I'm in no hurry. You go ahead." To be in a long line at Walmart and see a lady with a bunch of kids behind you and her buggy full and you with very limited items. And to step out of line and say, "Ma'am, why don't you go ahead?" To go in to where somebody is panicked or somebody is hurting and instead of making a scene and staring them down, to pick up their bill. I've heard people whisper as we were at restaurants, they need to learn how to control their kid. And I've thought to myself, believe me, we wish we knew how. Believe me, we're doing everything we can. And instead of hearing those words and seeing their glares, it'd be nice if when it came time to pay, somebody said, "Hey, somebody told me to bless you." I heard of a church that encouraged all their members to go out and buy somebody else's lunch. And so this man and his wife walked into a restaurant and they sat down and they were eating and they were literally struggling with a major thing in their lives. And as they sat there, they were talking about their church and where they went to church. And their waitress came up and said, "You go where?" And they said, "We go to such and such." She said, "Give me your ticket. I'm going to pay for your meal today." They looked at her and they said, why? She said, because every Monday there's an old couple that comes into this building and says, I'm going to leave enough money to pay for two more meals this week. And as you meet somebody that's in need, pay for their meal. She said, now I've already found those two people this week. But we found that what they do is contagious. And now every one of our servers have taken it upon themselves to go beyond and find two more people each week. And we each pay for two other people. She said, I don't know what y'all done at that church, but it is contagious. You know what? Can I tell you this? A little bit of kindness can change everything. A little word of kindness can change everything. And I'm going to tell you this. Have you ever been the person that's having a bad day and somebody come in and make it worse? Have you ever been a person that's having a bad day and somebody with a I love Jesus sticker on the back of their car flips you off? Let's be honest. I go, follow me to such and such church. Here's a finger for you. And then you're sitting there and saying, uh-oh, I ain't never going to that church. Might walk in the door. They don't shake hands. They wave them. You know, hey, listen. You know what I have found? That Satan uses church people quite often to make people's days worse. People walk up and they look at you and say, well, you got a haircut. Yeah. Oh. Kind of looks like your grandma's haircut. That's not a compliment. You know, if I notice your hair different, if I notice it, I try to make sure I say something about it. I mean, like Garrett has his head nice and polished this morning. I mean, his forehead has a gleam. I'm just kidding. Here, understand this. Listen. It never fails. Walk up to somebody and say, you know, I really like your hair today. And they're like, oh, I hate it. Somebody really messed it up. I really love it. You know, it looks good. It suits you. You say, are you flirting? Absolutely not. Have no interest in the person. But I do have an interest in their soul. And you know what? I want to boost them. Well, those shoes don't match your... Who cares? Well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Who cares? Hey, can I tell you this? You know what I say to the people that says, well, that's not the way I would have done it. Well, if you would have done it, we wouldn't have had to. Are you with me? Well, that's not how I wouldn't have planned it that way. Well, we asked you to plan it. You never did. You know what? If somebody's not doing something up to your standard, you know what you could do? You could, number four, be an encourager. Somebody that walks up and look at what the Bible says here. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Hey, listen, if you wouldn't have done it the way they're doing it, encourage it towards progress. Don't hinder it. Encourage it. You want to close somebody? Encourage them. Hey, listen. Joseph in the Bible in Acts chapter 4 was such an encourager, they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas. Why? Because Barnabas meant son of encouragement. Can I tell you this? May it be said of you. Well, there's an encourager. In every area, whether it be Illinois or Johnson City, Bobby shows up. I have not stood on a stage alone in 3 years. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything. It means everything. You know what it feels like to be in a foreign country, standing in the middle of a street where everybody's surrounding you with alcohol and four bars are there and they're offering you shots of tequila, which is your drink? And they're standing there and they're mocking and they're tormenting God. And then to look out and see a face of a believer that you know is praying and you know is there to support and to minister, that you know you're not in the trenches alone. You know what that does for somebody? It boosts them. Now I can go down. Listen, Dennis and David and Betty and others that God has given me for the past 8 years almost in ministry standing beside me. I would not be where I am today in ministry without them. And I'm going to say this. Let's bring up my lovely wife. I don't know what I'd have done with my life had that woman not walked in. She changed a lot in me. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Every person needs somebody that comes along beside them and behind them and encourages them to keep going. To be a Silas, Acts chapter 16, verse 25, that at midnight when you're in bondage and in a dungeon and you got mice crawling around and roaches crawling around and all these things going off, that at midnight leans over and says, let's pray. Let's sing some Amazing Grace. Let's have a praise and worship set in the middle of this dungeon and it'd be so great that angels get involved and start rattling the jailhouse and every jail cell come open. What would happen if we encouraged each other towards Christ today? God never called you to be a discouragement, but God did call you to encourage somebody today. To look at them and say, keep going. Keep preaching. Keep believing. Keep loving. Keep serving. Man, may I be a Barnabas for somebody. May I be a Silas for somebody. May I be the reason they stand up and keep going. May you be the same instead of them throwing in the towel and saying, I want to quit. And you saying, oh, well, you know, hey, listen, I'm not just talking about in church. I'm talking about, please don't make the receptionist want to quit her job at the doctor's office tomorrow morning. Don't make the waitress want to quit her job today as you go to lunch. Church people are hated in restaurants. Hey, don't make your wife want a divorce. Because the way you discourage her. It's easy to point out somebody's flaws. Why? Because the accuser has already pointed them out before you got there. How many of you know your weaknesses? How many of you know your dark secrets? How many of you know them more sometimes than the truth? All right, you understand? Anytime you become the discouragement, you play on the wrong team. God never sent you into somebody's life to discourage them. He put you in there to encourage them. To go to the parent and say, hey, keep parenting. Don't give up. I could stay on it. Let's go. Number five, be a forgiver. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Hey, listen, people mess up, and they need you to help them get up. And forgiveness is the number one tool that gets people back on their feet. Forgiveness is the number one way to... what got you back going for Jesus Christ? Forgiveness. That if we confess our sins, he's what? To do what? Forgive and what? Cleanse. All right, hey, listen. People don't need you to put them down. They need you to get them up. I mean, listen. You need to make some declarations in your life. I wrote down two. God gave me two statements that I want to make to you today. And I don't want to forget them, so I wrote them down. Maybe you can make these statements too. Number one, I don't want to use your past to blast. And number two, I don't want to use the old you against the new you. I don't want to hold everything you've done against what God is willing to do and able to do in this moment in your life to take you to a future that you've never had, never dreamed you'd have. You know, listen, too many of us are holding bitterness from our past and rage and anger and clamor and all these things. And it's making us slander and it's making us do evil things. It's time to get the past in the past. It's time to let people free. Now, let's be honest. How many of you are more bound by your present than your past? Okay? How many of you are more bound by your past than your present? How many of you war more with what you used to do and what you wish you'd have never done as opposed to what you're actually doing? You know what I'm talking about? The enemy loves to bring your past up. God loves to throw your past away. And today we need to be people that clothe each other in forgiveness to say, I don't expect perfection because perfection hinders progress. I know you're going to mess up, but I made room for your mistake. I made room for your faults. Last thing, and we'll get out the door. It wasn't my last thing, but this will be it. Last thing you can do is be generous. Be a giver. Let me give you a proverb and then we're out. If you help the poor, you know, other translations say if you're gracious or if you're generous, you are lending to the Lord and he will repay you. Now, being generous is actually giving your resource. Are you with me? And you say you're about to talk about tithing. Nope. I'm talking about blessing another person. You know, hey, listen, what you give to God, the Bible says, of your first fruits. That should be a given. I mean, listen, all my fruits are of his tree. And without his tree, without the vine, the branch is dead. And Jesus said, hey, he is the vine and we are the what? Branches. You say, well, I work hard for my money. You wouldn't be working if you didn't have God's abilities in you. So there is no question of where my first fruits go. There is a lot of praise and a lot of worship in the ability to give. He asked for a little of everything that he gave me. I have no problem with that. I celebrate the fact that today my money is his. Are you with me? You know what? Tomorrow we will celebrate the fact that every dime given in tithe from now on is his. It doesn't go to interest. It doesn't go to the bank. It goes to his purpose and his ministry. And I don't know about you, but I'm about ready to just shout and jump and run all over the place because I am so thankful that we can realize today that everything comes in is meant to go back out for his glory. You know what? That's why Satan's created such debts in people's lives. And that's why he's created such busyness in people's lives, because he wants them to be so busy and so in debt that they have nothing left to give. Are you with me? And today, it should be with great honor that if God laid it on your heart to give what's in your pocket to somebody else in need, that without reservation and in celebration, you'd walk straight up to him and without needing to know the need, say, this is for you. This is yours. You say, well, I don't know about that. Everything you give to the poor, you're lending to God. When it comes to your tithe, he says he will bless you. But when it comes to your generosity, he says he'll repay you. Are you with me? He says you're lending it to me. So write this down. The greatest savings account known to man is into the kingdom. You know why? Because God will bring it back. There's a certain amount of money that I pray over. I said this a while ago, that once we give it and find somebody to give it to, it always comes right back, and I'm always trying to find another way to give it away. Why is that? Because I like being the conduit of which God blesses people. How many of you found it is more blessed to give than to receive? All right, and listen, there's going to be times in your life that you're in need. I've had people walk up, hand me $300 to pay a medical bill they didn't even know I had right after a service. God told me to get it. Had a lady walk into my door, hand me $1,500 in an envelope to help pay medical bills. Y'all don't understand. In the past 2 years alone, if we add it up, 3 years combined, we're approaching $80,000 to $100,000 worth of medical bills in our family. And you know what? Can I tell you this? God's supplying. I look at that and I'm like, how are we floating? How are we living and what we're living? How am I able to drive what I drive? How am I able to eat what I eat? And I eat a lot. You say, why? You say, you got them all paid? Absolutely not. But can I tell you this? We're not drowning today. I like how Paul said it. We may be pressed, but we're not crushed. Are you with me? You say, well, I don't have much. It doesn't matter how much. It just matters what. And you want to close somebody. There is nothing like walking up to somebody, a complete stranger, and saying, God told me to buy your groceries today. And they look at you and they're like, oh no. Have you ever noticed that a lot of people will reject the blessings of God? Maybe you're the person in need today and somebody's going to walk into your life and hand you $20 and you're going to look at them and say, oh no, 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 no. Well, hey, don't say no to God. And don't take that as a hit to your ego and your pride. Take that as the Holy Spirit, God himself, stepping right into the situation and saying, I'm still here. I'm still loving you. I still care for you. Now, I want you to close your eyes for this next question. Because I want you to have total confidence. Now, I could give you a whole lesson. Look, if they're not helping themselves, and they could... No, 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 no. It's not what the Bible's talking about here. But everybody in here knows somebody who's doing everything they can and they're still struggling. Be generous. You say, well, what if I don't know their background? Be generous. Follow the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if somebody comes to you hungry, don't say we'll be praying for you and hope you find food. No, feed them. Somebody needs clothes, let's put them on them. Somebody's homeless, let's give them shelter. Now, I wonder how many of you are here today that say at some point, and maybe even today, at some point in my life, I have been so financially strapped, doing everything I can, that I did not know if I was going to make it. Would you slip your hand up? Raise it high. Wow. Take it down. Now, how many of you today would be honest and say, and at that point, somebody showed up? Somebody showed up and somebody blessed me. Slip your hand back up. Now look around, church. Keep those hands up. Look around. There's a lot of hands up in the air. Now, how many of you can say this with eyes open? At some point in my life, I was spiritually bankrupt, corrupt, evil, messed up. Anybody else be able to raise their hand and say, and Jesus showed up? Generous. Generous. The wages of sin is death, but the generosity, the gift of God is what? Eternal life. You want to so show somebody Jesus? Be there on their bad day. You want to show somebody Jesus? Encourage them to keep going. You want to show somebody Jesus? Be kind and do an act of kindness. Hey, you want to show somebody Jesus? Invest into their interest. You want to show somebody Jesus? Forgive them when they've wronged you. You want to show somebody Jesus? Be generous. You cannot outgive God. At any moment, he can tell part of his cattle that's on 1,000 hills to show up in your barn. Don't you worry. God is a provider today. And we need to be people that are willing to be the provision in other people's lives. And so today, I call you out, church. I call you up. Let's clothe the ones with less dignity so that their shame cannot even be seen. And let's know that it's the weakest that God raises. And so in Jesus' name, let's use our resurrection power today. Amen. So I'm going to turn off cameras. We're going to turn off recorders. There's a reason why this will not make podcasts, because the mic's cut out. There's a reason.